So at the end of chapter 8 of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, right to verse to chapter 9, where the promise that we're going to read is, we want to kind of have a running start. Aside from seeking help from Assyria that we've been talking about, if you haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, then you can go online and listen to the studies, and Bill's last week talked deeply about it. I talked about it previously, about the problem that Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, were having. And aside from seeking help from Assyria, that Judah was, Assyria who would actually oppress them, not help them, the people were also claiming in chapter 8, this is all a human conspiracy against us. There's a conspiracy happening. It's not really God's trying to deal with us and get our attention. It's something else. And he asked them these questions at the end of chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? They were seeking after idolatrous things, and they were seeking after wizards. They were actually doing this, and sorcery. He goes, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, which is like necromancy, etc.? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Merry Christmas! You're going, what kind of study is this? To study through the Bible rather than picking verses out of the Bible so that you can kind of see the sadness, the sorrow, the wrongness and the pain, so that when the promise comes, you understand how great the promise is. And so God is giving them counsel, and God is giving them direction, but they're looking to the world to fix their problems. And when God says, when people won't listen to my counsel, then to his prophets, why will they listen to yours? You know, somebody, if I am on the right track as a teacher, a pastor, giving biblical counsel, the only reason somebody should listen to me is if I'm on the right track with the Lord. And the only reason somebody would listen to me is if they're on the right track to the Lord, if I'm on the right track. And so don't be offended that people don't listen to you, because it ain't about you. It's about God. And there's nothing new under the sun. This led them to more difficulty, and then they would blame. God would tell them what to do. They would say, no, thank you. Appreciate it, but no thanks. I'll do what I want to do, what I think's right in my own mind. They would suffer for it, and then they would curse God for it. But it's not a pretty picture, but there's hope. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. And we won't develop all these verses. You'll have to go back. There's no way for me to do that right now with what we want to do. But nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. So God was dealing with the people and was trying to get their attention. But then this happened. The people who walked in darkness, verse 2, has seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod is of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. So God is, the simple answer to what this is saying is God will be victorious for his people and redeem them. And he's going to come. You know, Zebulun and Naphtali were the furthest from Jerusalem. They were the furthest to the north, away from the spiritual center, and they were the most decimated by the Assyrians and others. But to them who were the worst off and the furthest away, light will come. And God will be the victor for his people, and he will keep his promise of Messiah, and joy and gladness will come. And then we get to what the Christmas story that everybody or many people know is these verses. For unto us a child is born, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Those of you who are students of Scripture, you would go, well, we could go on for a couple of months on these verses and this whole promise to David that we've already developed, but there's so much more to it. And of course, we're not going to do that. But a child is born, a son is given, which tells you this Messiah that's the son, that's a child, is both human and deity. And it goes on to say he's going to be called the Prince of Peace, but he's also the Everlasting Father. And the Holy Spirit is Counselor. So if you look at that in that sense, it's always there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three are one. And that's as far as we go with that right now, because that's a whole other subject that is just amazing, the triune God. And God has given us this wonderful promise and this wonderful person in Jesus Christ, and he is Counselor. And that's where I want to focus. Wise counsel from people means that it comes from God's wisdom being bestowed upon them or developed in them. You know, God can give a gift of wisdom to somebody who doesn't seem naturally wise, and they can say blah, and that blah is exactly what you needed to hear, and that's a great thing. Often wisdom that comes from people who counsel and encourage you in Scripture, etc., comes from people who have experience and journey and can give you wisdom from the wealth that God has given them with the momentary moment of wisdom as well. I mean, look, Gail's mentioned it. I don't know if it was public here or if I have. You know, at one time, we bought her, by the grace of God, we got her a Bernina sewing machine. Now, Bernina owners are a cult group. But aside from that, it's the top sewing machine in the world. You know, there's a couple of brands that are the top ones. And sorry, your Singer doesn't even come into the category of even dealing with. I'm sorry, but no. You would believe a sewing machine could fly. And so it was very expensive, and the Lord had given us this really great windfall, and we bought it. And at one point, there was something wrong with it, and the thread wasn't working right. And I said, let me take a look at it. And I said, which was really, she said, okay. And I was trying to figure out where the thread, because it goes down, thread goes on both sides. So I figured there's thread in the bottom coming up, not that it's sent down and brought back up. And I'm looking for how the thread, in a way that it possibly doesn't do at all. And I said, where's the this and that? And she goes, just step away from the machine. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. I don't want your help. And wisely so, because I'm not the guy to help you fix your sewing machine. I have no clue. Why would you ask someone? For those at home, oh, amen, came from over on that side. Why would you ask counsel and help and encouragement? And it's not just I'm in trouble and I need my mind cleared. It's I need direction and guidance for my life, for my journey, for my family, for my nation, counsel from the Lord. It was bigger than, we're not just talking about if you have a problem and you're going to a counselor, you should just go to God. We're not saying that, because God uses people. But when he does, he's either bestowed on them or developed in them this wisdom. And there are gifted people, but the 100% true and ultimate counselor is God. After all, who knows you? Who knows what you're going through? Not 50%, not 80%. Oh, my best friend and I, we say the same thing at the same time and call each other on the phone right before the phone rings. I answer it. That happened to me with my best friend. We thought we had mental telepathy when I was a kid. But I did not understand Jerry perfectly, and nor did he me. And I understand Gail pretty good, but not perfectly, and nor she me. You know, there's an intimate, personal humanness and really a sovereign work of God inside each individual that only he knows about you, that nobody else is going to know about you. And he's the one that made you that way. He's the one that has it for you. Who knows your inner person best but the one that made you? So now it's either God made you, and therefore he knows you thoroughly, or he didn't make you, and we're just playing a game. So, for example, Jesus knew not only what was going to happen to himself at the Last Supper, but he knew the emotional response he was going to get from the disciples, didn't he? This is what's going to happen, guys. And he said, most assuredly, in John 16:20, it may come up on the board, the screen. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. What was their sorrow? He was going away. How would it turn into joy? Because he would do what? Rise again, resurrect. So every situation in your life doesn't always work with this turning exactly like that, but I can understand it, but I will tell you it happens a lot more, and it will happen a lot more than we give God credit for. In fact, just to be honest, we struggle to give God credit that he deserves. Every one of us does. You'd have to be in tune constantly above, kind of walking a little bit above the world that you walk in. But today, where do you want to walk? Do you want to walk a little higher, a little deeper? Or do you want him to just leave you alone, which is the worst thing he could do? If he didn't love you, he'd just leave you alone. I never ask God, just leave me alone. Even if it's painful, don't leave me alone. So he knew this, and he worked life through death, and even at times, as the song says recently, you know, even when I can't see you working or feel you working, you're working. And the example of his omniscience, which was not always existing in Jesus continuously, where he always knew what everybody was thinking all the time, he veiled his deity, which was his powers and his character in the sense of capacity to know things, to do things, unless the Father directed him. And somewhere in there, he's still exactly who he is with all those capacities, but they're veiled in humanity, and he's walking as a man filled with the Spirit. And don't ask me to help you figure that out further, because it's beyond my mind again. It's just something in there that I can't fathom. In between, I can see when he was given this wisdom and when he received it from the Father. An example is in Luke 21:1-4, one of my favorite stories that I'm not ashamed to repeat, because every once in a while, this is the story. And this is the story that I give people who say, I'm so empty, I got nothing to give. I'm so hurting, I can't have anything but pain. And my counsel is going through. I'm not going to tell you I understand so that you'll like me better and trust me more. I don't trust a person that says they know exactly every detail of my life, but I do trust God knows every detail. Jesus was with his disciples at the courtyard where the women and the men and the treasury was, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Luke 21, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites, which is the smallest coinage of the day, like us 2 pennies. So he said, truly I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offering for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Their response was, then some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones. Okay. The disciples, first of all, let's talk about the disciples. They're guys. They're not at Jesus' level by any stretch of the imagination. They are guys living in Israel in a male-dominated culture, in a patriarchal culture, the fact that the patriarchs and the men were in leadership wasn't a problem. I know that others have a problem with this. The problem was the way they did it and the abuse and the subjugation of women. Men and women are equals, and they were not being treated at all as God would intend throughout all of history. When Jesus came, places where Jesus is preached and taught and women have been freed to be exalted and lifted up, and places where he's not taught, they're still oppressed. And so, and that's a human condition, like slavery, like a lot of things. Man is faulty and fails and has abused what God's given him throughout history. Okay, that's just across the board. So in this place, you know, women weren't given great regard. So when he says, you see that woman over there, and there's all these people giving all these riches, all these rich guys there, they're not looking at this. Do I see that woman? What woman? Who? Okay, so there's an old lady. So what? Even after he says it, it's almost like they go, so what? I don't think that's all there was to it. But yeah, we see the woman. Okay. He goes, that woman has given more than all. Because she gave out of her poverty everything she had. And they're given out of their abundance. So Jesus knew what the people were given. He knew whether somebody was giving sacrificially or just off the top. And he knew exactly, specifically, this woman. That's because he had a spy that followed her around for a week. No, Jesus knew this woman because the omniscience of God was upon him, working through him, and he could see her 100% who she was. He knew this woman. Because Jesus does, in the ultimate, knows everybody. He's God, and he knows you like he knows this woman. Now, you either believe that or you don't. It's not my job to force you to believe it. But if he can know one person this way, how would you divide it up and say, but he can only know this old Jewish lady in Israel this way, but not me? You're fooling yourself. He either knows you better than you know yourself, or he doesn't know you at all, and we're just playing a game. See, I'm not afraid of that because I know that he knows me, and I know that he knows you, and I can't force anyone to believe it, but you're not going to take it away from me. Whoever you I'm speaking to are, and it's something you can own. He knows you 100%. And there isn't anyone else who does, so it should perk your ears up right now. And if it doesn't, why doesn't it? Well, that you might get some insight from this lady. He looks at this lady and he says, I know her. That she gave out. He knows her so thoroughly, he knows it was her last two pennies. Before I continue on her, he knew the Pharisees too. He says, don't be like the Pharisees, for all their works they do to be seen by men. So, like, Jesus didn't do hyperbole. Let me say something extreme to make a point that's not true. He didn't do that. I've done that. Brian does it all the time. I don't want to pick on him, but he's right there. You know, no, we do that. We do that, but Jesus never had to exaggerate a true point and make it false to make a point. He didn't do hyperbole. All their works, A-L-L, means A-L-L. They do to be seen of men. It was the pattern of their group. It was what they had been taught and what had developed in them, and it was a problem, and he knew that problem. This woman, he knew also that she didn't have a problem. She was a blessing. She was a greater blessing than every single person that came in and put money in that offering box because she gave out of her poverty. So he knew that she was a widow. He knew that she had no money but those two pennies, and which would suggest to us that what he doesn't say is that she probably didn't have any children, or if she did, they were estranged from her, or they just were simply selfish and unhelpful, because there's no woman in Israel that would be on her last two pennies if she had children that were involved in her life that would leave her to that situation. And you were commanded to care for your parents. So she's probably very, very humanly alone. And we also know that by the attitudes that she didn't come in with her last two pennies and say, well, God, you know, cursing God for his failure to her. You've already taken everything else from me. My husband, no children, or my children estranged. Nobody in my life. Nothing to look forward to in my future. You might as well have this last two pennies too. That's not her attitude. Because it says she gave out of her poverty more than everybody. Her heart was to give to God what she had. And so she gave all. And, you know, Jesus said, and I'm going to run you ahead, in John 7:37 through 39, at the Feast of Tabernacles, where every day for a week they would pour out in a golden pitcher water representing the rock that was hit that provided water for Israel in the wilderness. There's a beautiful bunch of stuff around this. Like, I don't have time. But I want you to see the verse that you're familiar with if you've been around the church and the Bible. And it says, let's have that up. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." For out of his next verse, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whose those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Thank you. I didn't read it out of my Bible. I read it from there. So living water is coming out of the belly or heart or inmost being. This is connected to what this woman gave, and these are the two verses that I call. When I'm with people who are hurting and want to know and say to me, "I have nothing left to give," or "All I have to give is pain, how could God honor me," or et cetera, I don't have Rick Cohen counsel, I do have Bible counsel. And I may have a twist on it or a way I express it, and you can take or leave all of that, but here's what it says. It says, those who believe in him out of their inmost being, and that word is koilos, or most common use is hollow, the hollow spot, the cavity in your body, but really he's talking about your soul. The deepest part of who you are. In fact, it's often used to denote the womb. So men, did you know that you also have a womb? Not a physical womb, a spiritual womb. Of course you do. You have a place where you give birth, conceive, hope, joy, desire, purpose, destiny. You have a place where you have miscarriages and stillbirths. You've got a place inside of you that's very deep. Sometimes we say about a man or a woman, well, they're not very deep. You know, like you meet somebody who seems really shallow. There are people who operate shallow, but do not think there's any human who's not deep. They just might be stuffing it all really, really, really deep. But everyone's deep, because deep within everyone, there's a place where you most intensely feel things the most. And I can easily say to you, as I've said before, I can recall pain in my life, such as the day my father died before us when I was 15 years old on December 31st, 1968. I can remember it clearly, and even to this day, if I did spend enough time just pondering it and allowing it to well in me, I would feel, listen to me, I would feel the exact emotion that I felt that day. At least much closer than the joys in my life. Mary and Gail is a great joy in my life. Our marriage day, my children being born is a great joy in my life. Those were the Honda that she didn't like and almost ruined with the clutch was a great joy in my life. But you know what? But you know, I can remember joyful times and I can feel them somewhat, but I bet more of you are like me than different. I'm a fairly happy guy, but I can feel pain that I've experienced. I can feel pain of a bad relationship and when I spoke words that were hurtful or we had a trouble in a situation and I hurt somebody deeply, I can feel the pain that I went through. I can't feel the joy of all these moments I've had in the same way. Now, if you are a person who more can feel joy than sorrow more clearly from your past, and you can experience it again and again, you're unique in my experience of people. And number two, it's okay with me if it's that way for you. I'm not here to control that. But I can tell you, most of us feel pain in the deepest part of who we are much more significantly than we feel joy. It comes like that, and it can overtake you. How often are you overtaken with joy versus how often are you ever overtaken with a wave of sorrow? We're fallen creatures. The Bible makes it clear that, and God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in the sweat of your brow with thorns and thistles and weeds, and in sorrow, you will sow your seed." Well, I'm not a farmer.
Yeah, I get it.
But you're sowing seed. You're working your life out. And guess what? There's sorrow in life. And for those of you who have not experienced much sorrow, just be thankful. I'm not trying to prepare you for terrible things. At the same time, you have to understand, it would be healthy to understand that this world is a world of sorrow. And he is a man acquainted with sorrows. And he knows how to reach you in your deepest sorrow. It doesn't say the woman danced her way in. Hallelujah, here's my two penny. And she didn't draw attention to herself. And she wasn't necessarily happy and, you know, all excited. We don't know that she was excited about what she was doing. She was deep about what she was doing. She was real about what she was doing. And God loved her in what she was doing. See, today when I get home, one of you here gives me an envelope. Please don't do this. An envelope and a check of $20,000. And now you're saying, don't worry, Rick, that won't happen. And somebody gives me $20,000. And to me and Gail, and we go home, we say, you know what? Wow, the Lord has blessed us so much. And yeah, we could do things to the house and et cetera, the car, whatever. But you know, we're blessed. And Malawi and what we're doing there and what we need to do there. And you know, Life Raft and what's going on in Thailand. And David Abraham and his family in Pakistan, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, the birthplace, birthright, and maybe some other place of a friend's ministry that we know. We have many of those. And like, let's just give all this money away. First of all, I'm not promising I'd do it. Number two, if I did do it, it would be quite a good gift, right? It would be an honorable thing to have something come into your life and say, you know, Lord, I'm blessed. I'm going to give it away. But you know, 10 minutes before I got that envelope, it wasn't mine. I didn't know about it. It's not deep within my soul. Maybe my needs that I'm worried about are deep within my soul, but that money wasn't deep within my soul. But if I have pain and sorrow or emptiness, God, I just don't have anything to give. The person that has nothing to give in their mind really has the most to give. Because when you give to God out of your lacking versus out of your giftedness, listen, yes, musicians should use their gifts for the Lord's glory. Yes, if you're an athlete, then, you know, do your best and give God glory in it. Yes, if you're good with math and science, use your gift and, you know, give God glory. That's all true, and I'm not demeaning it. But you were not ultimately created for your gift. You were created to know and bring glory to God through your gifts and without gifts. The gifts are not the main issue. I asked the Lord once in a time of trouble, why would you make me with this deep passion and desire, such a godly thing I want to do, and then not let me fulfill it? I bet I'm not alone. Why would you make me this way and then not let me fulfill it? And the answer I got, the counsel I got, which comes from Scripture, but also from the voice, this deep inner person, voice of God speaking to your heart who knows you well. And what I got was, Rick, I didn't create you to do this or to do that or to do whatever. Above all that, I created you to worship me and know me. And no matter what you get to do or don't get to do, nobody and nothing can stop you from doing that. And that's where I get the greatest joy out of your life, is when you worship me wherever you find yourself, wherever you are. And I resolved that day that that's what I would learn to do. I can't tell you I've been extremely successful, but I know that I know what anyone can know from reading the Scriptures. When the Lord enlightens your heart, is that you can give God whatever's inside of you. He already knows it's there. It doesn't mean when you give it to him, it goes away. I have this picture of, I talk with my hands like most ethnic people. What does that mean? Everybody's got an ethnicity, but But Canadians don't seem to talk with their hands quite as much as Jews, okay? So I would say to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't push this thing down. I can't just keep pushing it down. What happens when you keep pushing down what you really feel? Mm-hmm. Pretend like it doesn't really there. It's going to come out, and it's usually going to come out this way at somebody with a lot of rage and anger and frustration and hurtful words. And so I said, I don't want to push it down. I know I can't just shoot it out at people. Lord, what can I do? And it was like, you can offer it to me. So the idea, so you don't have to do this. You don't have to say, a thought comes into your mind, a fantasy in your mind, a thing that keeps plaguing you, and say, no, I don't really feel that. I don't really feel that. I don't really feel that. And you try to push it down. May I encourage you, don't do that. Stop doing that. If you can just say, oh, that's just a thought from the enemy, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, and you can go on, that's fine too. But if you keep having it come up, stop pushing it down. And start offering it up. This is what's going on with me. This is what I really feel. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's good. But this is what it is. But don't just not with your hands on your hips. This is just how I feel. And you made me this way. No, he didn't. He made you to learn how to do this. And to believe that he takes it. Not because all of a sudden you feel so great. Not because everything goes away. But you know where to go, and you know that you're giving God a gift, the greatest thing you can give him, your inner person. And when you do, out of your inmost being, that's where he meets you and helps you. Flows river of living water. There can be a rock like the rock that was struck for the water that they celebrated on the Feast of Tabernacles with the verse that I gave you. You may say, my rock, my heart's just a rock. My inner person is just stone. I'm empty. I'm dry. I'm heartless. Or else I have so much pain and anger. Whatever it is, he's watching you. He knows you. And he wants you to offer it to him. And that's not just my concept. He wants you to offer it to him not because he needs it, or he'll be so sad and lonely if you don't do what he wants. He knows how to make your life rich, and he knows how to turn your sorrow into joy. And the best I can understand that, aside from a resurrection or something, is that where I thought I was the greatest loser and hopeless and unable is the place that he shows me how powerful his spirit can work through me and love me and bless me. And I offer that to you this day. I have much more to say at first service, but I think this is actually better that I was shortened. I have this to say to you as we finish. Well, Rick, I just don't know how to do that. I don't know how to allow that to happen in my life. I don't know how to embrace that. I don't get it. Sometimes to know what to do, you must know what not to do. You've probably heard me say that. That's called a boundary. See, I have boundaries about what not to do. And sometimes when I don't know what to do, because I know what not to do, I make less mistakes when I'm following God's. Don't go there, because that's not for you. Don't go there. That's not for you. And so sometimes when you know what not to do first, it helps you. So Israel was listening to false counselors, false hopes, idols, filling their minds and their time with fantasies about what was going to happen. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you battle with fantasies ever, where that's how you get out of feeling sad. You just dream and fantasize about things being different. And then it usually takes you to an unhealthy and unholy place too, or it can. Maybe you're a better person than me, but that's where it takes me. Fantasizing. That won't help us. Sometimes we need to just stop. Stop and truly wait on God. And truly wait on God. Bill shared with us, I don't know if at second service you mentioned, 400 silent years, 400 years in Egypt. Those are long periods of time. You won't have to wait 400 years. You're not going to live that long on earth to do that. Not even a tenth of that. Maybe a tenth of that. No, about 20%. Sorry, my math is bad. You'll live twice of that. So anyway, My point is, just nothing to see here. Keep moving. That false hopes and fantasies, you know, you have to stop and truly wait on God. Now, when I say that, there are people listening here who have waited on God for a very long time, longer than I have for some things, and I respect that. And you're waiting on God. But there's a bunch of us that think waiting on God, well, it's always going to be longer than you thought it should be, isn't it? Isn't it like, I mean, and then when it's the windfall of blessing that just comes, you know, in that immediate moment, just thank God for it and be tickled and rejoice. It's great. But the deep, deep things of your life are going to take time. Generally speaking, they're going to take time. And a lot of people just don't, frankly, want to wait on God. They got to do something to fix it, because they can't stand how it feels to be waiting on God and not having it fixed. Am I alone here? Has that happened to you? Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 2, and it's not on the screen, so just listen. He's still talking to these people about the way they're going. He says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, sought my counsel is another translation. They walk to go down to Egypt. See, they were running away from where the trouble they were having, and they thought they could go to Egypt and get safe, like they thought they could go to Assyria and get safe. Both cases are trusting in the world, and Egypt is a clear picture in the Bible of the world without God, the world system that operates in rebellion against God. That's Egypt as a picture.
What was there?
I do have that one. And they haven't asked my way. And so, you know, this is not a suggestion that never seek counselors, but he's clear about what rejecting his counsel does to us. For thus says the Lord God in verse 15, and I think this is the one I didn't have. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. Returning and rest. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So maybe that woman was very quiet. She wasn't going to go in there tooting a horn over her two pennies. And she was quiet, and maybe she was confident. And I think she was confident that she could give the deepest need of her life out of her weakness, her poverty, her lacking. She gave God everything she had, and she was good with it. Because Jesus honored that and said that she was honorable in it. So, but the scripture is not done there. It says the conversation, but you would not. And you said, no. You said, no. But we will flee on horses to Egypt. I know you told me I shouldn't walk towards Egypt. You know what? I got a horse. I'm going to ride to Egypt. Now I got a plan. I can get out of this. I can fix this. I can get my way. No. We will flee on horses to Egypt. Horses in Egypt. Horses in Egypt. It's kind of like moose and squirrel. Moose and squirrel in the Northeast. Horses in Egypt. What do you know about horses in Egypt? What happened to horses and to the Egyptians? The horse and rider were drowned in the sea. God says, you don't want to go there. Don't go there. You know, we were told that as man progressed in humanism and secular society, yes, there's problems in religion, and there's problems in the church, but we were told that once we broke the shackles of the restrictive attitude of the church and the rules and regulations of how you behave and sexual behavior and et cetera, that we would be a free society with lots of love and freedom and peace, and people would have healthier relationships. That's what we were told when I was a young guy. So when you look out at the world, is that what you see? Each and every day, it's getting better in every way. Do you meet lots of people who've had lots of partners and are very happy because they've had so many partners? And do you see people, kids that are happy because they have so much confusion from their parents? Do you see anything out there that says this is all going really better? Egypt? You know, it's easy to pick on the church. The church admits its faults when it's right, and the church has failure because it has humans in it that have failure. But it's easy to pick on the church because it's easy to sit in the grandstands and throw stones. We own our faults. We should own our faults. You should personally, and I should personally own our faults. But it isn't like, I mean, you don't have anybody who's been nice to you and cared about you and tried to help you in your life, in the church. You don't have people praying for you and wanting to help you do better in the church. You don't have God's word available to you, and you can read it anytime you want. You don't have people that will pray with you and wait on the Lord with you. You know what I'm saying? It's like we have a lot more going than we think, but it's just not quite good enough for us because Egypt is calling. Egypt is calling. Egypt is calling some of you really hard. Not just you young people. Egypt's calling you, but there's some of you who are not so young, and Egypt is still calling you. That's good. The horse and rider go in the sea. They drown. Don't drown in your own sorrow. Don't drown in your own hopes and dreams apart from God. Don't drown in your own emptiness. You may have all those things, and God knows it, but he knows how to turn your sorrow into joy. And you might need to wait, but are you waiting in the right place? Are you really waiting on the Lord? Or are you constantly taking a step aside? Every time it gets tough, do you say, I'm just going to wait on the Lord and let him, you are my rock and my salvation. I'll put my hope in you. Or do you kind of take a step aside to what comforts you apart from him? God wants to free you. He wants to strengthen you. And I encourage all of us today, don't just generically believe in Jesus, specifically believe his promises. Stand on them and wait on them. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, very famous verse, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks it shall be opened. But that doesn't mean just, oh snap, whatever I want. You go back in the chapter, what father would give his son a stone if he asked him for bread? And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, after he says, ask, knock, and seek and knock. If you being evil know how to good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I can do nothing better for myself or you today than to state this. I believe Jesus. I don't just believe in him. I believe him. I know everyone has a unique experience in life, and so it's not take the scripture and go home and it'll all work out. That's why we talk to people and talk about how difficulties keep us back and help to try to take stumbling blocks out of the way and talk things over, and counsel's good from people. Sometimes you need people in your life. You really do. And nobody's knocking that. And there are people who are gifted to do that with us too. You're still going to have to listen. And you're still going to have to choose. And you're still going to have to put God at the forefront if you're going to have his blessing. You can curse him for not helping you. But he's got light to shine in your heart. He's got hope to give. And he will do that through his Holy Spirit. And out of his inmost being, in the deepest part of who you are, which is where you feel pain, that's where the Holy Spirit wants to turn your sorrow into joy. And Rick can only explain it so much, because he just doesn't have the brain of God completely. We have the mind of Christ, but none of us understands everything. I can point you to him. He will counsel you and show you what this means beyond what any person would stand up here and try to tell you. And what all they can do is just kind of get out of the way instead of saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Don't do this with your kids either. We've done this. Listen to me, listen to me. Here's Jesus. I'm with you right here. This is what he's saying to you and me. This is what his word says to you and to you, and it says it to me. So you and I can go to him because he's wonderful. He's full of wonder. He does wondrous things. And he's counselor. And he will talk to you through these words if you'll let him. And he's a mighty God. There's nothing that can stop him. And he's the everlasting Father. He's not the one that left or failed. He's everlasting for you. And he's the Prince of Peace. And it's kind of cool because as peace comes through the prince is a little bit like in more of a submitted role to the Father. So you're a little more comfortable. You can be with both, but you get to kind of come and hang out with the Prince of Peace. Hang out this Christmas with the Prince of Peace. Let's stand.